Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with the Spirit of Truth Ministry team getting ready to have another interesting discussion on our show entitled The Bible on Trial. Our show was started many, many years ago by Dr. Rich Humpel, in an effort to bring some sanity to Bible study and to belief systems. And we are delighted that you have taken a few minutes out of your busy day to join us for our study today. I am going to call your attention to our website, which is listed up on our chat room. The first website is spiritoftruthministry.net. That is our WordPress website. And I'm going to check that here in just a minute or two and see where we're standing. Our other link there is for our original website. This has a lot of biographical information. It has a lot of writing from people like me, and I think even Dr. Don has one up there, and Larry, and Dr. Rich has several. You can go there for some wonderful reading as well. Our WordPress site has our book on it, The Spirit of the Church. And we won't do an advertisement today, but just suffice it to say that that is the primer for what Spirit of Truth Ministry is and what it is that we do. Those two links are there for your benefit. You can click on them and then bookmark them, and that would go a long way to giving you some insight into what it is that we do and why we do it. I want to encourage you to get your textbook out. The textbook is the Bible, and we use it as a resource, knowing that it does contain the words of God, but that it also contains the words of the enemy. And Don, many years ago, and this was, July 6th, I think it was, 2010, we had an interesting show on that date, and I can find it even more specifically, but one of the things that came out is that the people who understand this information first, that are sealed when the faithful and wise servant and his fellow servants are sealed, these people have a unique distinction. And I didn't think about it until after the show was over, and I was kind of remembering in my mind what happened, what we were talking about. One of the last texts was Revelation 12:17. And the dragon was angry with the woman and went to make war with the rest of her offspring, those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And I'm going, wait a minute, rest of her offspring. The first offspring was Jesus Christ. This is the last of her offspring, but it's the remnant. These people are royalty. They are of the royal house, whose title is God. These are not. They are family members. You do not find in any royal house on earth anyone who is not of the family carrying a royal title. And you know, you ask yourself, why? Why would the faithful and wise servant in Matthew 24, 42 to 51, why would he be put over all of God's possessions? Because he's royalty. You see, he is a royal member of the family. You don't give over, a king does not give over charge of all of his possessions to somebody who is not in the family. Yes, Don.
So let me insert a monkey wrench here.
Go ahead. And
according to casual thinking, remember you did say something about we get serious about Bible study. Did you say that in the introduction?
So, yeah.
Well, Jesus loves us. God is love. I mean, he's love, love, love. Isn't the whole world part of his royal family?
No. I'm sorry, Don. They're not.
So how can we succinctly clarify that?
We can. And you can go, and I'll find the name of the, I'll find the date of this.
How can we clarify that too?
You have to be born from above.
You have to be born from above and born again.
I can tell you exactly the minute and the day when I was born again.
Go back and listen to this show.
I'm just playing.
No, I know you are. Go back and I'll give you the date of the show. I'll look it up here in a minute. I'll give you the date of the show, and you can go back and you can listen to this, because I find in my walking, and by the way, I am walking a ton. This month so far, and it's only the 22nd, I've done 48 miles. I mean, that's remarkable to me. I'm going to hit 60 at least this month. What we are doing here at Spirit of Truth Ministry, and particularly on this show, is we are trying to blow the cobwebs out of the attic, the dusty old attic that's got all of these old trunks full of old stuff. And no, not most of it, all of it. Because, and I was thinking about this too. When we are given new clothes, okay, the robe of righteousness, when that robe is bestowed on us because we have become righteous in fact, that is the time when you are born of God. Will you ever need what is in your old closet again?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I don't think so.
You see, no. I've got lots of old clothes in my old closet.
Since this is a class, and we have a textbook here, can we give those people a text of where it talks about being born again?
Of course.
Once we get into
we can do that when we get into the study.
So listeners, stay tuned, because there's a text that tells us very succinctly.
There's any number of them.
Whether you're born again or not. And this is not something coming from this class. This is coming right out of the textbook.
Absolutely. So let's have prayer. We'll get started. Father in heaven, thank you for being with us today in spirit and in truth. Thank you for this discussion time where we can open up the attic of our minds and clear out the cobwebs and understand what truth is because of the Holy Spirit, because of the words of Jesus Christ, because of the words of the Father. I thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now,
this
I want to welcome
April the 22nd,
it is,
by the way.
April 22.
And it is Passover.
It is today. I was just about to mention that. Today is Passover.
It's my daughter's birthday.
Starting at sunset.
Sundown, yeah.
Starting at sunset.
Passover. So this is Friday.
14 days after the new moon.
I got mixed up this week.
Suzette's a little OTL.
Suzette, do you
she
have...
She was at Disneyland for the last three days, and I think she's still in Disneyland.
Yeah, that was fun.
We used to call it Dizzyland because of all the rides. You want to welcome your friend?
Morning, Linda.
Yeah.
Nice to have you with us.
Nice to have you with us. And it's nice to have our guests on chat. If you have any comments or questions, we'd prefer you to call in.
Yeah.
And if you call in and you want to get in touch with us, after you're hearing the show on your phone, you can push number one on the dial pad. That will let me know you want to get on the air, and I will put you on air. Otherwise, you can, I'll be monitoring the chat room, and you can ask questions or make comments there, and I'll pass them along. All right.
As far as being born from above, I'm going to say this. People who profess a faith in God, in His Son, and in the Holy Spirit typically do one thing. Once they have come to that conclusion of belief, they ask for baptism. Typically, it is a pastor. Typically, a pastor who has been working with them, giving them instruction from the Bible. And when they are satisfied that they know enough about God to make the commitment of baptism, they request that the pastor baptize them. When the pastor dunks you under the water, and I can't tell you how many times I have seen this, being the son of a pastor, baptism was a regular part of his service. He told me of one of his first baptisms. When he first started out in the ministry, he was the pastor at a little church in Blythe, California. Now, I don't know if many of you know about Blythe. It's on the Colorado River.
It's hot.
It's hot. It's quite agricultural because the water from the river is used as irrigation, which, of course, the Colorado River, which is mighty coming out of the Grand Canyon, the Glen Canyon Dam, and then the various other dams all the way down the river, by the time it gets to Blythe, it's kind of a marshy wetland. The church was mainly what you would say the working class, a lot of agricultural workers, and a lot of wonderful people of color. And the daughter of one of the members had been, well, I would say coerced, but probably convinced would be another word, but not convinced because of belief. It probably would have been easier for her if she hadn't have been petrified with fear of water. So what was keeping her from being baptized was she did not want to get into the baptismal tank for fear of drowning. She could not swim. But her mother finally convinced her that this was God's way, and she very tentatively tiptoed into the baptistry. My father, this was before I was born, by the way, so that's why my father told me about this. My father was very calm, reassuring her, holding her so that she would feel secure, said the prayer, and then said, "Now, Dolores," and that was her name, Dolores, "I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." but she wouldn't go down. She would not go under the water. So her mother, who was in the front row, stood up and said, "Delos, Delos, the Lord says yes and the devil says no." And then she pointed to my father and pointed down.
Dunker. Oh, dear.
You know, in that case, I think probably God wouldn't have minded sprinkling.
My father did manage to get her under and baptized.
Kicking and screaming.
With a shriek. But, you know.
How funny.
That's just one in many, many interesting stories that my dad shared with me. God took Israel out of Egypt, not because they were holy, not because they were righteous, not because he had sanctified them and they were ready for service. God took Israel out of Egypt because he had promised his friend Abraham that he would do that. In fact, Israel had pretty much forgotten. Maybe in some of the minds of the older adults, there was a recollection of a God that had visited their great-great-grandfather, Abraham. But as far as what that God wanted from them, they were clueless. In fact, when Elohim contacted Moses from a bush that was on fire but not being consumed, Moses was taken quite by surprise and had no idea who Elohim was who was speaking to him from the bush. And he asked, "Who are you? What should I say? Who, the Israelites who don't know you would want to know. What God has contacted you and told you these things?" God did not give Moses a synopsis of the teaching that he had plans to give the children of Israel. He said, "You tell them that I am the God of their father Abraham, their father Isaac, and their father Jacob." So God took a group of agnostics and he hoped, his hope was, his plan was to turn them into a great nation who knew him, who loved him, and who obeyed him. But he needed to instruct them, and it was very important that they listen to the instructions so they would learn and understand. And what was the first thing that God did with his people on the night, well, on the night of Passover, when he took them out? I believe it was midnight is what it says. It was dark. He took them out of Egypt, specifically the land of Goshen, the Delta, Nile Delta area, took them out into the wilderness 3 days. The Egyptian army came after them, hell-bent to bring them back. And the Israelite and mixed multitude found themselves up against the mightiest army of the day and the deep blue sea. Why would God bring them to the shores of the Red Sea? Because they needed baptism. He made it easy for them. They didn't even have to get wet. They needed to be spiritually baptized. And he was teaching them that. School's in session.
You know, I was thinking about that as you were saying, talking about the young girl who was being baptized by your dad. Baptism is a symbol of something greater and deeper. And I know that there are many people in the church that we grew up in and in other churches who believe that sprinkling is somehow not effective in baptizing people. But if we understand that what baptizing is for is something different than what most people think it is for, then we understand that it doesn't actually matter how you are baptized. I mean, you can have somebody who's totally, even an atheist, put water on your head and say, "I baptize you in the name of Jesus." It just doesn't matter. As long if what is supposed to go on inside of you doesn't happen, it's moot.
My wife was baptized when she was a baby in the Catholic Church.
And did she have to get rebaptized later?
Well, you see, what it is that my father-in-law is a Roman Catholic. I think he still is, although he was baptized into the Adventist Church because my mother-in-law had been working on him since the time they met. And I think he did it more for her than he did it for any heartfelt conviction. My mother-in-law, of course, is an Adventist. And my wife had nothing to say about her baptism. It was her grandmother, my father-in-law's mother, who took her and had her baptized because one of her grandchildren was going to be baptized Catholic. The other ones hadn't. I say that because God took this large group of people out of Egypt, knowing nothing about him, having not made a decision to be baptized, which may or may not have had anything to do why none of them got wet. But they passed through the water.
Yes, they did.
You see, there are two cleansings which we must have. Water cleansing and a fire cleansing.
And what did the baptism of Israel do? After they got through the...
It saved
the water.
Them from being captured by the army of
it
Egypt.
It separated them from Egypt. It separated them out of the world that they had known.
And where
and,
were they?
And
In the wilderness.
In the wilderness. The desert,
now,
of, the
when
desert
you
of Sinai.
Think in spiritual terms, okay, and it's very, very, very important that you move from your physical, intellectual understanding to the spiritual, spiritual understanding which comes from the Holy Spirit. Now, there are people who have spiritual understanding, but their spiritual understanding comes from evil spirits. And some are very effective in working with evil spirits. The children of Israel and the mixed multitude were very quickly mastered by evil spirits after their water baptism. Mm. Now, the second cleansing is a fire cleansing, a physical, literal, real world fire burns you up. That is judgment. A spiritual fire burns up the corruption, the lies, the misunderstandings, the everything that has kept you from being righteous and pure and holy. The spiritual fire will burn and consume completely. And when there is nothing left for the spiritual fire to burn, it stops burning because you have reached the end point of sanctification and you are consecrated for service. That is when you've been born from above.
You know, even, and Jesus said this clearly when he was talking to Nicodemus. And I was just looking up the Greek. Jesus in John 3:12 said, "If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?"
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And
right
earthly
on.
Earthly things.
Physical.
In fact, I'll let me get it for you. It just take me a second. If I told you earthly things, and that is Strong's G1919, apegios means worldly. Worldly. If I tell you heavenly, that is celestial, above the sky. So we have two different concepts of thought. And you have just said it. We have to think in terms of spiritual, above the sky, above the earth, something that is out of this world.
Which is also why the Son of God taught in parables. Those who have a spiritual connection with God know and understand what the parables mean. Those who are still locked in the physical realm see the parable as just a story for you to use any application which fits what you see it as meaning.
And you know, this is one of the reasons I've been having a conversation with an atheist on on Facebook. And this is one of the issues with atheism. They can only see through earthly eyes. Mm-hmm. And so you bring up a spiritual concept, and all of a sudden, there's a gap. There's no possible way of communication anymore.
Right. So, where do we find this wealth of information which will transition us from our water baptism to our spiritual fire baptism? How do we accomplish this? Well, we do what God has said must be done. We follow His process. We start in Egypt. We end up in the promised land.
Right.
How do we get to the promised land? Well, we must have a water baptism. And we do that. But when we go through the water of baptism, we are not saved. We are not in the heavenly realms. We are not even holy. What we have done is we have made an outward display of commitment to become holy.
And this is entirely different than what you hear in Christian churches today. A few weeks ago, we had a baptism at the church that I sing at with my son. And they do infant baptism or child baptism, okay? Just like your wife just happened to her. And a child, none of these children had any clue as to what was happening. And the pastor made it very clear and was very careful to make it clear that it is the responsibility of the parents to bring them to the place where they understand what has happened to them at some point when they can understand. And he talked about tradition, the tradition of the church, as if it was the thing that caused the Holy Spirit to come upon this young person and indwell that whole. In other words, when you're baptized as a child, the Holy Spirit has come upon you and is in you right then. And I'm looking at this and going, wow, if it were only that easy. And so, Rick, you talked about what has to happen. Well, you have to realize that you don't know what you don't know. I mean, I think that's what baptism is all about. It's the first step in any educational process.
And most people don't care what they don't know because they're not supposed to know everything.
Right. Well, actually, they are required to know nothing. They're required to know nothing.
They know everything.
Okay.
Even though they know nothing.
So, and we were talking about this, by the way, on the show, and I will look that up here in just a minute. We were talking about what God does when you are born of the water, as is described in John 3. And another text that came up was John 3:6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. You see? So when we are born again, we are born in spirit. But what Christians believe is that as soon as that happens, the Holy Spirit indwells you, and now you have separated your spirit from your physical nature.
Flesh.
From your flesh. And since that separation has taken place, it no longer matters what your physical nature wants to do. You can be, as you put it many times, a heaven-daring sinner. You can be a heaven-daring sinner, it doesn't matter, because that's your body doing it, it's not your spirit. And yet, we brought out this text, John 3:21. But he who practices the truth comes to the light. The light here is righteousness. That's another way of saying
in truth,
it.
Yes.
It's the truth, but truth leads you somewhere.
If
truth
you
is,
practice the truth, you are practicing righteousness.
That's exactly right. So he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. And when that happens, you are not boasting about God. You are not boasting about your own will in this. You are boasting that this is all being done because God has changed you completely.
In other words, you're giving God all the credit.
All the credit. As opposed to what Paul says, that as soon as this happens, if you go and say, I've become righteous, you're going to boast about your own righteousness. Okay, so here we have, this is what God wants from us. He wants us to do the truth, to practice the truth. That's all. Practice.
In Jeremiah 7, God is having the same issues with the Israelites, the ones who turned their back on him in the wilderness and whom he had to destroy with death at the end of the 40 years, all but two. And of course, the next generation that he took into the promised land had not learned the ways of God and was not practicing righteousness. And so they too passed through the water of the Jordan River without getting wet. The priest's feet did get wet.
They
mm-hmm.
did?
Yes, because they...
They were carrying the ark and their feet touched the water and the water parted. Jeremiah chapter 7... I'm starting in verse 1. The word that was addressed to Jeremiah by Yahweh, go and stand at the gate of the temple of Yahweh and there proclaim this message. Say, listen to the word of Yahweh, all you men of Judah who come in by these gates to worship Yahweh. I can't tell you how many times I have said to people who tell me categorically, unequivocally, they know God. They worship God. And I say, but you don't listen to God. His words mean nothing to you. You have rejected his words. I have not rejected his words. You're just trying to start an argument.
No, I'm trying to finish one.
All I tell them is, I uphold the testimony of the Son of God. All I share is the testimony of the Son of God, his words, which he said he received from the Father. And you reject those words. You practice a religion based upon the words of someone who claims to have the word of God, not one who can prove in any way, shape, or form that these are the words of God. And if they're the words of God, why don't they match up with the words of the Son of God? Why are they different? Well, it was after the resurrection and this, everything changed. And where does it say that? Because after the resurrection, when the Son of God told his disciples, go into all nations and teach them to obey everything I taught you.
Matthew 24:14. If you care to look that up.
Oh, that's a big one.
Listen to the word of Yahweh, all you men of Judah, who come in by these gates to worship Yahweh. They were not worshiping Baal. They were not dancing around the pole of Asherah. They were not submitting to Moloch. Or Marduk. They were going in to worship Yahweh. Yet, they did not know Yahweh any more than their ancestors did when the second generation walked through the waters of the Jordan River into the promised land. Yahweh Sabaoth, the God of Israel, says this, amend your behavior and your actions, and I will stay with you here in this place. Put no trust in delusive words like these. This is the sanctuary of Yahweh, the sanctuary of Yahweh, the sanctuary of Yahweh. Who? Don't put your trust in words like these. This is the sanctuary of Yahweh. How many times have I heard, this is the church of God and his son, Jesus Christ. But if you do amend your behavior and your actions, if you treat each other fairly, if you do not exploit the stranger, the orphan, and the widow, if you do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow alien, aka extraterrestrial, gods, to your own ruin, then here in this place I will stay with you. Then over to verse, let's go to verse 2 of chapter 8. And I encourage you to read all of chapter 7 and all of chapter 8, but for time's sake, yes. They will be spread out before the sun, the moon, and the whole array of heaven, whom they have loved and served, talking about the people of Judah, followed, consulted, and worshipped. Now remember, the people said they were going in to worship Yahweh, and the sanctuary was the sanctuary of Yahweh, the sanctuary of Yahweh, the sanctuary of Yahweh. Mm-hmm. Period. That's what they were saying. They're not worshiping alien gods. They're worshiping Yahweh because they are in the sanctuary of Yahweh, and they're worshiping Yahweh. They will not be gathered or reburied.
Oh, boy.
But stay lying on the surface like dung.
Gee, willikers.
And death will be seen preferable to life to all the survivors of this wicked race, wherever I have driven them. It is Yahweh Sabaoth who speaks. By the way, that's God's full name. Are you to tell them, or you are to tell them, Yahweh says this, if you fall, can you stand up again? If you stray, can you never find your way back? Why does this people persist in apostasy, in continuous apostasy? They cling to illusion. They refuse to come back. I have listened attentively. They are not saying what they ought to. Not one repents of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? All go astray as they pursue their course like a horse charging into battle. Even the stork in the sky knows the appropriate season. Turtle dove, swallow, crane, observe their time of migration. And my people do not know the ruling of Yahweh. Now comes one of my favorite verses. How dare you say we are wise and we possess the law of Yahweh? But look how it has been falsified by the lying pen of the scribes. The wise shall be shamed, caught out, confounded. Look how they have rejected the word of Yahweh. So what use is their wisdom to them? But wait. God has put divine protection on his words. God has specifically protected the Bible, his holy word, from the lying pen of the scribes. That's what I've been told. Well, you see, it looks as though these people back then had the same conviction about the law. They were following the law, they were worshiping Yahweh, yet they had no clue that they were all in a huge deception, an illusion that had been carefully constructed by the greatest liar the universe has ever known. When he lies, he speaks his native language. He invented it, and he is gifted at it. He tells you what you want to hear, and you believe it because you want to believe it. In Jeremiah chapter 9, we've read this before, verse 25 or 26. See, the days are coming, it is Yahweh who speaks, when I am going to punish all who are circumcised only in flesh. Egypt, Judah, and the sons of Ammon, Moab, and all the cropheads who live in the desert. For all these nations and the whole house of Israel too are uncircumcised at heart. Chapter 11 of Jeremiah, verses 1 through 8. The word that was addressed to Jeremiah by Yahweh, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Tell them, Yahweh, the God of Israel, says this, cursed be the man who will not listen to the words of this covenant. Now, I know that Paul would take those words and say, see, you're cursed if you don't listen to the words of the covenant. So God had to set that covenant apart so you would no longer be under the curse. And then he made this new way for you to be saved, saving you in your sin instead of from your sin.
And saving you without a covenant.
It's the Spirit. He gives you the Spirit, which doesn't purify you, but saves you. Who will not listen to the words of this covenant, which I ordained for your ancestors when I brought them out of the furnace of iron, out of the land of Egypt. Listen to my voice, I told them. Carry out all my orders. Then you shall be my people. Then you shall be my people.
And then I will be your God.
To confirm the oath I swore to your fathers that I would give them a land where milk and honey flow, as it still does today. I replied, Yahweh, I will. Then Yahweh said to me, proclaim all this in the towns of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. Listen to the words of this covenant and obey them. For when I brought your ancestors out of the land of Egypt, I solemnly warned them and have persistently warned them until today. Listen to my voice. But they did not listen, did not pay attention. Everyone followed what? What he wanted to, what he chose to, what was preferable.
The desire of their own heart.
Yep. Which is what the evil one is gifted at giving you. Listen, if what you receive because you want it is a lie, he doesn't have to give you anything. It's a lie. But he can certainly make you believe you already have it. You already have it. And let someone come and try to tell you you've been deceived, and you can tell them, I know I haven't been deceived because I already have it. So I fulfilled against them all the words of this covenant, which I had ordained for them to obey, and which they had not obeyed. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 14 through 17. Now, keep in mind what Paul says about Gentile salvation. Paul says salvation was never offered to Gentiles. It was a gift that was specifically given to Israel, and that only through Christ's death and resurrection was God then able to offer to the Gentiles salvation by faith.
Through grace.
Through grace.
And this is a gift that keeps on giving. Because it doesn't matter how often you sin. Under this definition, you can sin to your dying day, and you will never be
forgiven.
And you will never be held accountable for it, because you are already forgiven, and you don't even have to ask for forgiveness. It happens outside of your purview.
There's no limit.
Jeremiah 12:14-17. Thus says Yahweh, as for all my evil neighbors who have laid hands on the heritage I granted my people Israel, I will now tear them from their countries, but I will tear the house of Judah out of their hands. But once torn out, I will take pity on them again and bring them back, each to his heritage, each to his own country. See, he is not talking just about Judah. He is talking about all the nations that he has uprooted from their countries. And if they, these Gentile nations, take care to learn my people's way and to swear by my name as Yahweh lives, as my people learned from them to swear by Baal, then they shall have a place among my people. But if any nation refuses to listen, I will tear it up by the roots and destroy it. It is Yahweh who speaks. Now we're running out of time, so I'm going to keep going here, but I can already tell we're going to continue this on tomorrow. Turn to Jeremiah 18, starting with verse 7. Very important. You notice that I'm reading texts which totally refute the common belief of Christians today, that they're worshiping God when they're not, that God only offered Israel the blessing and not the other nations, according to Paul specifically, and that this holy Bible has had special protection, so there's no lies in it, no contradictions in it, and it is 100% complete, the Word of God. And that all these promises in the Old Testament about Israel, and that they would always be God's people, always be his nation, always be blessed by him, and only those who would bless Israel would receive a blessing from God. We read in Jeremiah 18, starting with verse 7. On occasion, I decree for some nation, for some kingdom, that I will tear up knock down, destroy. But if this nation against which I have pronounced sentence abandons its wickedness, I then change my mind about the evil which I had intended to inflict on it. On another occasion, I decree for some nation, for some kingdom, that I will build up and plant. But if that nation does what displeases me, refusing to listen to my voice, I then change my mind about the good which I intended to confer on it. You see, God will change his mind if a change of mind is necessary. In Matthew chapter 15, the Son of God had a little tiff with the religious leaders of Israel. And he sums up this in this way. Chapter 15, I'm starting with verse 6. In this way, you have made God's word null and void by means of your tradition. Hypocrites! It was you, Isaiah meant, when he so rightly prophesied, "This people honors me only with lip service, while their hearts are far from me. The worship they offer me is worthless. The doctrines they teach are only human regulations." He called the people to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into the mouth does not make a man unclean. It is what comes out of the mouth that makes him unclean. If what is coming out of the mouth of those who believe that they have the truth, yet the testimony of Jesus in its entirety has no place in their heart, what is coming out of their mouth is a lie, because it's what is in their heart." Tomorrow, we are going to start in Matthew 24, 42 to 51, and then move to Revelation, chapters 10 and 11.
And just by way of completing what we talked about at the very beginning of the show, the program that I was listening to yesterday was the July 16, 2010 program, and I think that would be worth your while to go back and listen to. So on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis inviting you to join us again next week, same time, exactly a week from today, for another edition of the Bible on Trial. And tomorrow we will be having a further discussion during the show called The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. We'll continue with this program. We hope that you will take a look at our websites. Again, they are linked on our chat room. The first one is the website for the WordPress website. That is located at spiritoftruthministry.net. And the second one is for our original website, spiritoftruthministry.net/S, T, and M. So, on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis saying so long for now, and we'll see you tomorrow.